Now, as we continue with our meditations in the Psalms, I want today to read Psalm 19, beautiful Psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and humbly acknowledge that thou art the great God, the creator and upholder of all things. We thank thee for the manifestation of thy love in sending thy Son to Calvary. Now our heart's desire and prayer today is that each one who listens to thy word shall bow to the teachings of the pure word of the living God. May we be found obedient to all that thou hast said. Remembering thy word teaches that obedience is better than sacrifice. Be with us now, may thy blessing rest upon every listener, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in turning to this psalm, Psalm 19, may I point out to you that the psalm consists more or less of three parts. The subject of the first is God's revelation of himself in his material works, that is, in creation, verses 1 through 7. Then the second section is still more glorious. It's the revelation of himself in his word. And then again, the third shows the bearing of these truths upon the personal character and interest of all those who are partakers of the faith. In plain words, you have the glory of God in creation in the first section, first six verses. And then you have the greatness of God in Revelation, verses 7 through 10. And then you have the grace of God in sanctification in the closing verses, that is 11 through 14. One old preacher very beautifully put it like this. In the first six verses, you have the meaning of the skies. In the second section of the psalm, verses 7 through 11, you have the message of the scriptures. And then in the final section, you have the meditation of the soul. And so therefore, as you look at these things, you discover that the psalm becomes very, very personal. Look at the first section now. Here you have the glory of God in creation. He says, look first of all at the heavens, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The witness here to God is very specific. There's nothing hidden about it. It's there for everyone to behold. The trouble with most of us, we're like the man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You remember, he saw a man with a mud rake. And the man had his eyes fixed on the ground, and all he was doing was raking around in the mud of the earth. The psalmist here in Psalm 19 would have us lift our eyes above the things of earth. Lift your eyes above the mud and the squalor, and set your thoughts on the things of heaven above. Look up, and the heavens declare the glory of God. If ever you're tempted to be downcast, my friend, and become depressed, take a look at the expanse of the heavens. Have you ever noticed that in the old days, doctors, when they were dealing with a patient, and they found the patient was somewhat depressed, and they realized that their medicine was of very little use, they used to advise that the patient should have a change. Take them away from home for a while. If they lived in a city, get them out of the city. Get them out to the country. Get them to the hills. Or get them to the seaside, to the shore, where they could sit and look out at the expanse of the waters of the sea, or where they could get out to the country and look up at the vastness of God's mountains. Get your eyes trained on the heavens above. The witness here is specific. He tells us to look at God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Just a few weeks ago, a young man was traveling on his bicycle, and he was cycling a distance of about 700 miles from one point to the other. When he reached his destination, a gentleman got in touch with him and was talking to him, complete stranger of course, and he asked the young man if he was a Christian. The young man said, no, why should you ask me that? I'm not a Christian. In fact, up till yesterday, he said, I was an atheist. But yesterday I stopped on my bicycle and I viewed some of the wonders of God's creation as I was coming up through that mountain path. As I stood and looked at the beauties of God's creation, I ceased to be an atheist. And to myself I said, oh, there must be a God. There must be a creator. This thing didn't just happen by itself. Someone created this vast beauty. Ah, that's it, my friend. The witness of God's creation. Now look at how it spans right over. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See, the whole thing is the sun shines by day and sets forth a beauty of light. But then at night, when the sun has set and darkness comes in, then the moon takes up the wondrous tale. The moon spreads forth the glories of God. So whether it be by day or by night, if one is careful to look at the greatness of God's creation, we must be struck with thoughts concerning God's glory. Their line is gone out through all the earth. There's not a part of the earth where people dwell, but if they care to look up, whether by day or by night, they'll see something that tells them of God. Take the scope of this witness. It runs to the end of the world. For in them has he set a tabernacle for the Son. Perhaps the hymn writer had this psalm in view, no doubt he had, when he penned these words, the spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day doth his Creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale, and nightly to a listening earth repeats the story of her birth. What, though in solemn silence all moved round this dark terrestrial ball, what, if no real voice nor sound amidst these shining orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice, and utter forth one glorious voice, forever telling as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. But now, not only do we have the glory of God in creation as set forth in these opening verses, the writer brings us on to a section where he deals with the greatness of God in revelation. There are some people who are prepared to look at creation and say, oh yes, there is a God, but they're not very sure of the character of God. But when you turn to his word, you'll find in the word of God the greatness of God as he gives this revelation. Notice then the six things, the titles that the writer here gives to the word of God. He speaks of it, first of all, as the law of the Lord. Then he speaks of the testimony of the Lord. Then he speaks of the statutes of the Lord. Then he speaks of the commandment of the Lord. Then he speaks of the fear of the Lord. Then he speaks of the judgments of the Lord. Now, if you care to take time and study a little at these things, you'll discover this, that law, the law of the Lord, simply relates to divine instruction relative to character and conduct. You see, where there is no law, there is no sin. When God gave the law to Moses, he set up his standard of righteousness, a standard of instruction, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The law of the Lord, then, is divine instruction relative to character and conduct. When he speaks of testimony, the testimony of the Lord, here is the divine witness to what God is, and also the divine witness as to what we should be. So not only do we learn from the testimony of the Lord what God is, but we learn what God expects us to be. Then he uses another word. He says statutes, the statutes of the Lord. Statutes are the things that give us divine directions, and these divine directions are designed to secure obedience. It's like God saying, now this is the way, walk ye in it. Then he speaks of the commandments of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is the divine decrees, and these decrees are authoritative and are determined by God. You don't vote as to what you want and what you don't want when it comes to God's commandment. God makes the commandment. They are his decrees. They are authoritative, and God determines them. Then he uses this expression in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord speaks of the settled habit. It's the settled habit of the instructed soul, who shows this reverence for the things of God. Then he concludes with the judgments of the Lord. Now, these judgments, these are judicial decisions. These are the sentences of God. And remember, there can be no appeal to the sentences of God. When God makes a decision, that's final. There is no redress to that. You cannot appeal God's decisions. So he gives us the titles. But he also adds something else to each of these things and sets forth certain attributes. For example, when he speaks of the law of the Lord, he says it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now you cannot add anything to perfection. Perfect means it's without flaw, so that the law of the Lord, the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord is without flaw. There is nothing wrong, no imperfection, no flaw with the law of the Lord. You cannot change it. There's no amendments to it. Then he speaks of the testimony of the Lord, and he says this divine witness, telling us what God is and what we should be, is sure. That is, it's reliable. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is absolutely reliable. You can stake your all on it. Spirit, soul, and body for time and for eternity. You can do that on the testimony of the Lord. It's sure. To use another word found in the New Testament, Paul over and over again says, this is a faithful saying. It's reliable. It's sure. And then he speaks of the statutes, and he says the statutes are right. Right? That means presenting the straight road, like as the Lord said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Here it is, the statutes, the divine directions, designed to secure obedience. These are right, presenting before us the straight road. Now he goes a little further, and he tells us here that the statutes of the Lord are right, and the rejoicing of that, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Now, the commandment of the Lord pure, what does that mean? It means it's clear. It's making our duty plain, so that when we look at God's divine decrees, that are given with authority and are determined by God, they are absolutely pure, clear as crystal, transparent, making our duty plain. There's no maybes or no doubts whatever about it. The whole thing is crystal clear what he expects us to do. Now he says the fear of the Lord is clean. Clean? There's not a foul spot here. There's no corruption where there's reverence for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. And God is looking for clean men and clean women in these days. Then he speaks of the judgments, and he uses a word here. He says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True? That means they're never false. Always faithful. God's judgments are correct. They're based on his standards of righteousness. You know, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God's judgments, his judicial decisions, his sentences are absolutely true. Here we see the greatness of God as set forth in his revelation. Now that being so, the writer says, in the light of all that, they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Can you think of it, my friend? Something more valuable than gold? It's the word of the Lord. God's revelation of truth is more valuable than all the gold this world has ever possessed. Therefore, we should desire it. We should desire God's word. We should desire to live by God's word. We should desire to be directed by God's word. We should desire to be obedient to the revelation of God. Yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Do you know of anything sweeter than honey? Well, here is something. It's the Word of God. Oh, it's sweetness to the taste. It's sweet to the soul that rejoices in the things of God. Therefore, we should desire those things. If it's sweetness you want, you should desire the Word of God more than honey. If it's treasure you want, desire the Word of God more than fine gold. Then says someone, what effect will this have on me? When, of course, not only so, he says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's one thing it will do, it will restore you, my friend. If you're away from God and you want to know how to be restored, read the Word of God. Get right in the presence of God, read His Word. And you learn from the reading of the Word how to be restored to the Lord. Then again, a second thing it does is this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you want to have the wisdom of God? You'll find it in His Word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you want to be a happy person? Do you want to be a happy Christian? Then you'll find it if you pay attention to the statutes of the Lord, which are right. Then what about the commandment of the Lord? It's so pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps you to be able to determine things, to discern things. You'll have the clear eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever and never pass away. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. You'll learn the righteous standards of God. Desire it more than honey. Desire it more than gold. Now the closing verses of the psalm have to do then with the Word of God as it affects the soul. We've seen the meaning in the skies, the message of the Scriptures. What about the meditation of the soul? Can we meditate upon these things? It's a scriptural thing to meditate upon the Word of God. He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Oh, my friend, there is a great reward for the person who will abide in obedience to the things of God. But he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Think, if I remember correctly, in the Old Testament, God made provision for sins. And the Israelite who sinned could bring his sacrifice, but there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sins. And so the writer here is saying, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Save me from being presumptuous. Help me, O God, to understand, as it were, what is expected of me. And I can only learn that through the Word of God. So therefore, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He wants the cleansing of the Word. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. How will you know whether you're committing a presumptuous sin or not if you don't learn God's standards from His Word? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now he concludes by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. See, the ceremonial law provided atonement for sins of ignorance, but for presumptuous sins there was none. The rebellious sinner was cast upon the forgiving mercy of God alone. Therefore, keep us back from the deadly sin of rebellion or apostasy.